Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 25a. Today I will be reading from the New International Version. Hear now the word of God. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. I really like it when on a rare occasion I have the ability, or I think I have the ability, to look at something very complicated and can whittle it down, boil it down to something very simple. I have been trying to do this all week with the scripture. I don't think it's going to happen. I really don't. I don't know why I do the things I do, because the things I want to do, I do not do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Say that three times fast in whatever translation you want to use. Why do we do those things? Sometimes it's because we're tempted. Sometimes, well, all the time, we have, as the old hymn would say, a bent towards sin. There are things that we just have the inclination to do. There are people I know who like to tell me the things that I do wrong. And I have some people in my life that like to tell me what I do right. Don't you? There are people in our lives that like to do certain things, and we have this bent toward those things. We do. And sin is one of those. We have a bent toward moving away from where we are supposed to go. In seminary, there would be discussions at night. If you want a theological deep question, just go to seminary and you'll have them every night. One of those questions that came up as we were discussing Jesus and the humanity of Christ and the lordship of Christ. We come to those things and people would say, Jesus really wasn't tempted like we're tempted because Jesus is God. So he wasn't tempted the same way as we because he is God and he wouldn't be tempted that way. And then you have to wonder, is that true? And so when I look at the Bible, I go to Matthew 4 or Mark 1 or Luke 4, and we read about the temptation of Jesus. If we're reading in Matthew, it starts off with, all three of those. It has Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And as he's being raised up, it's that Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And God speaks, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased, whom I love. Now, if I was Jesus in that moment, I'd be stoked. You know, wouldn't you? To hear the voice of God coming out of, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. And he goes straight to the desert. Now, Matthew says that Jesus fasted and was out there for 40 days before he was tempted. Luke says it this way. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days. At the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "Man will not live by bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it's yours." And Jesus answers, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil led him to the Jerusalem where he stood by the highest point of the temple. And the devil said, "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in your hand, lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered, "Do not put the Lord to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him for a more opportune time. You mean there would be a more opportune time than after spending 40 days in the desert, hungry and thirsty, famished? Those of us who went to the Holy Land, we see the wilderness when we went down toward Masada. You get off the main drag, there is nothing but dirt. It's not pretty. If there was a more opportune time, I don't know when it would be. When are you tempted the most? When you're in the desert? Well, scholars like to think that Jesus probably might have been more tempted later, when he was on the mountaintop, maybe. His ministry was starting and people were starting to follow him. He was gathering bigger and bigger crowds. More and more people wanted him to heal them, deliver them, do a miracle, feed them. "Jesus, I've invited a few of my friends for lunch." "How many?" "Well, 5,000 men, a few women." Feed them, deliver them. In the midst of all of that, it might be a more opportune time. When we think we're more invincible, sometimes when we think everything is going our way and nothing could ever go wrong, it might be a more opportune time in our life, wouldn't it? We know that there were more opportune times. On the night he was betrayed and denied in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John further into the garden and he says, "Stay here, pray for me. I'm going on a little further." And he prays. And he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was tempted. And he goes back to the three disciples and he finds them asleep. And he says, "Peter, couldn't you just stay awake for a little while? Pray for me." And then he says, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." And he goes and prays some more. And he comes back and they're asleep again. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. Sometimes, a lot of times, our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. It's interesting. Why do we do the things we do? I don't know why I do the things I do, because the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's interesting. Sin. How many of you are familiar with the Roman road of salvation? Now, Gary Fuller and I had this conversation on Friday. But is there other people? And Gretchen was at the first service. And my wife knows. The Roman road to salvation is, if you're a Baptist, you'd say, "Oh, yeah, they taught us that in training union. Or they taught us in Sunday school." But I will go over it. It's interesting. It's a device, a tool to understand how we are saved. Now, we know that we, in Ephesians, it says we are saved by grace through faith, right? Well, the Roman road to salvation is picking several verses out of Romans, and it gives you the idea. So the first thing we understand is this, and we understand it in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is all? All. It's not some of you. All of you, including me, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is the next verse, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is a wage? Is somebody giving you something for something you have done, right? They didn't just give, if it was something other than something you've done, it would be a gift, right? This is not, you've earned this wage. We've earned the wage of death, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The third one is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in our sinful state, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:8-10 is the culminating verses. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the Roman road. Amen. To salvation. But we all are sinners. All are sinners. But what about Paul? You read scripture, you read some of the letters he writes, and he kind of boasts about who he is and who he has been. He says, I was a Jew's Jew. If this happened to you, more has happened to me. I've done and been and whatever, I've done it all. I've done more. But then he can get to this place and write the Roman road to salvation, and he understands that above all, he is part of the all. And then he can write what we find in chapter 7. Now, some people say that that is a literary device, that Paul was really using this device, because he would not say it the way he wrote it, that it was a literary device where you put an imaginary character in what you're writing and you use the first person, I. But the more I read, I think Paul is writing I. I don't know why I do the things I do. Because the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Paul, a zealot for the Lord, a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee, trained, knowing the word and the law, the prophets. He was such a Jew that he was not ashamed to tell people when they were disobedient to the law. He was so zealot, much a zealot, when Stephen and the early Christians after Pentecost, he had no trouble being there when one of their own, a Jew, professed Jesus as the Lord and was there to put him to death. He had no problem working his way to get to Damascus to go bring people back for crimes, sin against the law. Until there was an intervention with Jesus on the road. And Jesus asked Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Ananias, I don't want to go to see him. You know what he's here for, don't you, God? Yeah, I know, but I've got plans for Saul. He's going to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. You think Saul didn't like disobedient Jews? My guess is he liked disobedient Gentiles more. My guess would be because when you hang around Gentiles, you become unclean. I don't know why I do the things I do. I really don't. Because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. And then he writes those words. Over my life, I've probably been to 4 or 5 Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I was invited by members of my church. My church is when I was over in the Augusta area, where a couple of times I had people who were having birthday cakes, where they were celebrating a year or 2 years of sobriety. And they, for open meetings, everybody there knows it's an open meeting. There'll be people who there are not part of AA. And so you go. But an interesting part of what they do is when somebody stands up to speak, they will say, "Hi, I'm Charles. I'm an alcoholic." And everybody responds, "Hey, Charles." It's part of who they are. It is this idea that those people who are in AA, that everybody there, nobody is better than anybody else, and everyone who is there is an alcoholic. They want people to understand that the alcoholic is going to help the alcoholic get sober. They don't want somebody in there who has never had a drink trying to explain why you feel the way you do. They want somebody in there who knows what it's like to be a drunk. And so they do that on purpose. It's one alcoholic helping another alcoholic come clean. And when you get to this place and you look back and you realize that somebody helped you to get to this place, you help somebody new. In many ways, NA and AA looks more like a church than many times the church looks like a church. When you see the things that people do within AA, when they go to be there and to help people to overcome their alcoholism or their addictions, it's unbelievable. And this is what Paul is basically saying. I'm Paul. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's interesting how we in the church sometimes get amnesia. We get amnesia in that we forget what we used to act like, what we used to live like. Maybe we've gotten so old and now we can't think about the things we used to do, or we can't do the things we used to do, so we don't think we've been delivered from them. And sometimes we get a hard heart and we think that we are okay and the people who are coming behind us are not okay because of the things they do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever allowed your heart to get hard to the point where you think you are sanctified to the point of perfection, and all we can do is look down on other people who make mistakes as if your mistakes are not as bad as their mistakes? The worst thing above everything else for me is when someone who has never had the problem that you're dealing with tells you why you are wrong in the way you're dealing with the problem you're having. Many years ago, when we had small children, we were having some problems around our house. I know nobody else here has had problems with their children, but we were. I'm just telling you how human we are, especially me. And my boss wanted me, it was that time of year when I would normally do some traveling for several weeks at a time, and he wanted me to go out of town for 2 weeks. And, you know, when you're 600 miles from home and your wife needs you and you're driving a truck, you can't get there in 15 minutes. And so I just told my boss, I said, now is not a good time to go. There's some things going on that I need to be home. I need to be close. And And he said, well, you really need to go. And he said, well, what is it? And I told him, and he said, you just need to do this. I said to myself, he doesn't know what I've been doing. But he is able to criticize me and belittle me, and he doesn't know anything about it. It was an unbelievable point in my life where anger, I've never been really that angry when somebody puts you down and they don't really have never understood and never experienced what you're going through. When you have people telling you all the things you're supposed to do and you've done all these things you can do and you can't do anymore and you don't know if what's the right thing, and we Christians will criticize other people and belittle other people as if we have all the wisdom of Solomon and have never experienced it at all. And I think, I wonder what it is in their life that they don't know why they do the things they do. And they do the things they don't want to do, and they don't do the things they're supposed to do. Where's the compassion? Where's the compassion in the church when we see someone who struggles? When do we walk with them? When do we care for them? Where are we? Do we ever thank God and praise God for the ways in which he's delivered us, and ask God for the ways that we might can help with them, help them, or walk beside them on their journeys and the things that they struggle with? When do we admit that we're sinners? When do we admit that we failed? When do we admit that we're not perfect so that we might help someone else in the things they're dealing with? You see, those are the things that I struggle with. One of the things we all struggle with. Because some of us, for us to be and do the things we need to do, we need to rely on God, we need to rely on his word, we need to rely on each other, to pray for each other, to have people in our lives that we trust, who trust us, and we trust them, and we disciple each other together, because that is important. You see, I think that the more we grow and do and allow ourselves to be known and to know with each other, within the family of God, in humility, we can become the people that God has called us to become. Because when you least expect it, the more opportune time will come. And the question is, are we going to have anybody near us to help us? That's an important thing for us to learn. You see, because I'm Charles and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And thank God for Jesus. Thanks to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are you? Who are we? And who are we supposed to be? Let's pray. Lord God, help us to understand who we are in you. Give us strength and courage to rely on you. Because our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. And so we pray for strength, we pray for humility, we pray for compassion, and we pray for that to be seen and experienced in our own lives and in the lives of those to whom we have influence, so that we might know your love and your grace. know your forgiveness. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.